Our scripture reading for today comes from Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, which can be found on page 1041 in the black Bibles underneath the seats in front of you. If you do not have a Bible, we would love it if you'd take one of those Bibles home with you today. It is our gift to you. Please stand with me as we read from God's Word. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is the word of the Lord.
That's Shay. She's our oldest, our favorite. So. Just kidding. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for this morning when we can come together and gather around your word and hear from you. We're trusting, as you've told us, that this is your very voice breathed out to us. And so we come hungry and needy to hear from you. And so speak to us today from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We'll continue our series. This is actually the last week of our series, going through the entire scripture and seeing all of it finding its culmination in Jesus Christ. And so we've kind of gone through that in 5 weeks, and today we're to the final week of that, where we'll look at our forever communion with God. So if you remember, we took sort of the classic way to define all of history, all of biblical history, taking the entire Bible. We're going to summarize it in four sections. Typically, that's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And we said, that's great. It tells us what happened, but we're interested also in why it happened. And so why did those events take place? That's an important piece of it. And so we decided that we would take it upon ourselves to sort of rename those to give us an idea of why it happened and look at communion at creation, separation at the fall, and then union with Christ on redemption, and then restoration. Now we're talking about this forever communion together. So it's one unified story finding its place in Christ. So let's review real quick, because, you know, some of you may not have been here every week, or you may not remember. So let's kind of go through each of these sections quickly. So when we looked at communion, created for communion, remember we said God revealed himself as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one God. And we decided that was very difficult to try to understand, and so we would just say that and sort of move on and wait until we get to see him face to face for maybe more of an explanation. Three distinct persons in one God, the triune God. And then he creates us in his image, and we said, well, what does that possibly mean? Well, we said one of the things it definitely means is that we are created as relational beings made from a relational God. It must be what it is. And then we saw them in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, enjoying God and enjoying one another. And we saw that kind of playing out. Great. But then it didn't take long until the separation came, right? The second part of that. Adam and Eve listened to the lie of the serpent saying you ought to be autonomous from God. He's kind of holding you under his thumb. You need to be separate from him. Or you need to be a god yourself, maybe. And they take the bait, and they eat, and the separation. They're kicked out of the garden. Curses come, and it's a much different picture than we saw just a couple chapters earlier in the garden. So we were left wondering, hey, is God going to leave it like this? Like, is this the rest of the story? That the rest of the story is just people live separate from God, and they have to have a mediator between God to interact with him. Is that what it's going to be like? Or is God going to do something to restore that garden? And then we heard this thing of promise, where God said things like in Jeremiah 31, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And listen, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, for I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sins no more." And we said, wow, that sounds great. That sounds like he's going to fix all the stuff that happened in Genesis chapter 3 and afterwards. I wonder how it's going to take place. We didn't know, but we were clinging to that hope, clinging to that promise that he would do it. And then we came to union. It took place in quite an amazing way, where we said, how is God going to remain a good God and do what he ought to do, which is punish evil, and justify rebels like us? How is that going to take place? How is that possible? And then we see this Christ hanging on a tree, dying a death that he didn't deserve, but dying a death that we deserved for our sin. And he lives the life that we could not live. He lives the law of God perfectly. He loves God. He loves people absolutely perfectly. And so our righteousness, we said, is there in him, not one that we can try to make for ourselves. And so as we move in now to this final piece, forever communion with God, first I want you to consider how this is sort of built into everyone. So if you're here, you're not a Christian, that's okay. This is still built in everyone. Okay? All of us have this longing for this forever communion, for this home that we once had in the garden. Now, it gets kind of weird in the way that we long for it, but it's the reason we seek excitement, seek pleasure. It's why we do more and more daring acts for a rush. It's the reason some use drugs and alcohol and whatever else to escape from this reality, because we know this is too painful. I'm made for a different reality. And so we entertain ourselves with movies and video games to escape to something else, because we think we weren't made just for this. We were made for something else. And so, rather than understanding this forever communion that is waiting for us with God, we go a different route, and it gets kind of weird. So if you want to see this, maybe just go on Twitter or Instagram and do the hashtag best ever, and look at the way we ridiculous humans make this. You know, it's like a picture of your chocolate dessert is fine. I don't think it's the best ever, though. There's something more than just that wonderful chocolate dessert. You know, that picture of you with your cat and a cup of coffee, that's great, but it's not the best ever. There is more waiting for you. I have good news. You know, those new pair of leggings you got, those are great, but there's something more. They're not the best ever, perhaps. Well, clearly we're kind of detouring this best ever into some other things. Let's go to the Bible and see what God says about the hashtag best ever. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is the final chapter. God is revealing to this guy named John. He's kind of pulling back and letting him see what the future is. And if you hear that, you've got to say, that's perfect bookends to the story. In the story, it was in the beginning with God in the garden, God and his people. Then separation came. And then he's got this promise that sounded exactly like this, that said, I will be with my people again. And then Jesus comes, and what is his name? His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And we hear it again. And then at the end of the story, we find this in Revelation. God is, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's it. Shut the book. It's been completed. That's the direction history has been going. We finally got it. So our sermon summary is this for today. Eternity is fully enjoying life with God and each other in paradise. Fully enjoying life with God and each other in paradise. Well, when we talked about the separation that came from Genesis chapter 3, we looked at how everything that we were related to was messed up. In other words, our relationship to God, that changed. Our relationship to one another, that changed. There was fighting and strife and all sorts of things, killing. And our relation to creation, that changed, right? Now creation was warring against us, and it was going to be difficult for Adam to grow food to eat. So you've got to change there. And then even the way we view ourself changes, as you see shame and guilt enter into the picture. And so all these relationships have been marred. So what I'd like us to do now is look at all of those relationships, since they were all destroyed, and how God restores them in this forever communion that we're talking about. Here's the trouble, though, with talking about this. C.S. Lewis put it like this. The good things of even of this world are far too good ever to be reached by imagination. Even the common orange, you know, no one could have ever imagined it before he tasted it. How much less heaven? You see, you can't even imagine what an orange tastes like until you actually experience it. Imagine trying to describe it without ever having tasted it. You're not even going to touch how great it is when you bite into that thing and all that's happening in your mouth and all those taste buds and all that wonderfulness. Imagine how much more then as this guy stands up and talks to you about heaven, you know? I don't know anything about this, but I have to fill this time because they pay me, okay? Now, we're going to use Scripture and see what God tells us about it and do our best to try to understand this mind-blowing thing called forever and ever 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 with God. So first, the restoration of that relationship with God that was broken. Let's look at that first. Revelation 19, 6 through 9 gives us a picture of what this reunion is like. God is so kind to give us kind of like some things we can understand about this. And look at the way he describes this reunion with him. What does he call it? Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory." Here it is. "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." So reunion with God, what could that be like? What is that? What would that even look like? And God says, it looks like a marriage feast. That's what it looks like. It looks like us being the bride of Christ, a celebration. This is where I would like to point out that it's actually, I think, better than the garden. You know, Garden 2.0 is better than Garden 1.0. It's not just the remaking of it. I don't remember any description about Adam and Eve being the bride of Christ, being united to Christ as we are. It's almost like God had this plan in place the entire way. And the garden was wonderful, but there was something more wonderful coming. Union with God, a marriage with God. It sounds crazy, but that's why Paul wrote and what we talked about last week about this being united with Christ, finding ourselves in Christ with God. What could be better than being wrapped up with the Trinity, the image of God, being involved in that? This is what he's talking about. So I want you to think about, if you're married, I want you to think about sort of that day. It's a day you've been planning for a long time, very excited about that, looking forward to that. Some of you are looking forward to that day. And there's nothing else going on that day, you know? That's the only thing happening in your world on that day. You look at people driving down the street like, "What are you doing? Going to Target. It's my wedding day," you know? Stop. All the world stops for that day. There's a reception. You're partying with friends and dancing and just enjoying the evening. And it doesn't matter what time it is. It doesn't matter what else is happening. That's what's happening. And you're enjoying every minute of it. Best part is the party. You're not sure who paid for it, but it doesn't matter. Let's just keep drinking and be merry and have more cake, you know? It's great. Then the honeymoon, you go on a vacation you don't really deserve because you haven't done anything. You go on a vacation to a place you never thought you'd be. You're eating, you're playing, you're just enjoying life. And again, nothing else is happening in the world at that point. You're just enjoying all of God's creation and this new spouse of yours. It's wonderful. You just want to be together. And God is saying, as great as that is just a small foretaste of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns and all of us are the bride of Christ. Just a foretaste. So do you see how our final existence, if you look at the scriptures, is so much more than just sinlessness? That was part of it. Taking that away was a part of it. To get us to what? To get us to union with God forever. To get us to the bride of Christ. That is far better than just having your sins forgiven. Being with God for eternity. Amazing. Well, secondly, then, the restoration with humanity. So the restoration with God in the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be wonderful. This, by the way, is why when we get together and eat together, it's not just like a meal together. This is practice for eternity. Apparently, we're going to be eating together for a long period of time, which sounds wonderful. So let's practice that now. Sit around the table and enjoy food that we don't deserve, sitting with people, other sinners who don't deserve to be at the table but are because of the Lamb that was slain for us, right? And so feast often. We're going to feast actually here in a little bit. So our restoration with humanity. You know, people ask, okay, so am I going to be able to be recognized in heaven? You know, I kind of hope not. I hope, you know, they see me and they're like, hey, Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, I didn't know you were a Christian. You know, I'd be like, yeah, it's me. Yeah, I got a new body. This is it. It's wonderful. Maybe you get to pick your age, you know. It's like, I think I'll pick 25. That was when Muffin Top was just a pastry and it didn't have anything to do with my body, you know. I want that body, the 25-year-old. I'll take that one. Well, we don't really know what our body's going to be like and the resurrection of our body. We don't know that. But the biggest hope of the resurrection is that we're with God and we're with each other in these relationships that are so much different. So imagine there's no more trying to make people like you. There's no living so that people see you in a certain light. There's no more frustration with people who don't treat you as they ought. There's no more friendships that you think, like, is this friendship even worth it? Or they think, is this friendship even worth it? No more, like, sitting alone and desiring a connection with someone, but not having it and having nowhere to go to get it. No more of that. Real oneness between each other. I want you to think about a relationship that you've received extreme love from. Maybe it's even like a moment or a memory that you have, like, at that moment, I felt so loved by that person. Now imagine that just being a small foretaste of what's going to exist forever in that moment, that like small percentage, forever times 8 gajillion billion or whatever it is. That's what we're talking about in our relationship restored with one another. It's sort of like trying to go from, imagine a building being built and you're looking at the model on a table and you're trying to understand it there. Imagine the difference between that and then being in this building. You know, maybe it's a high rise and you're overlooking the city and the view is just amazing. Or you're overlooking the Pacific Ocean and it's amazing. That's sort of what we're trying to do here. We're just talking about this little model, doing the best we can. And at one point, we're going to be wrapped up in it and it's going to be unbelievable. Our relationships with each other. Fully restored, oneness, not just with God, but with one another. Well, also then, the restoration of creation. This is really interesting. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So you remember back in Genesis chapter 3 what happened, and the curse came, and creation was cursed. And Paul is saying that creation is crying out, saying, I can't wait till that day when I'm restored to be what I was meant to be. In Genesis chapter 3, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree I commanded you not to. Cursed is the ground. In pain you shall eat of it the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So as beautiful as the world is now, and it's beautiful, it's in decay. It's heading downward. Everything is in decay. There is chaos. There is death. And it's, the creation is chained to that. It's wearing out. It's blowing up. It's falling apart. It's cracking. It's rotting. It's dying. That is a description of this beautiful world we have. 2 Peter 3. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So you remember the story of Noah and the ark, when God flooded the earth and then he started over. It seems like that's going to happen again. Not the flooding, but he's going to kind of wipe it out and build this new one. And this new one is going to stay new forever. It's actually going to like get newer as it goes along, if that even makes sense, which it doesn't, right? It never gets old. It never decays. It's just more beautiful and more beautiful and more beautiful as time goes on. Strife between us and the ground is taken away. No more coming out the day after you pick weeds and finding more weeds. No more of that. No more having fighting against creation. No more animals fighting against us, fearful of us, and us fearful of animals. Listen to the way God puts it in Isaiah 11. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion eat straw like the ox. The nursing child play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child put his hand on the adder's den. Do you see that picture of restoration with creation? No more strife between us and creation. Now unity between us and creation. The summary would be God's people in God's place, just enjoying it all. A place to dwell with God. Well, the question is, what will we be doing there exactly? Help us understand what we'll be doing. Life with God and others in this amazing place, what do you do? What do you want to do? I want to surf for 10,000 years. So that's what I'm going to do for the first 10,000. Surf. I want to have coffee with Martin Luther and ask him about the Reformation. Of course, with Luther, it won't be coffee. It will be a beer. But nonetheless, we'll sit and talk about the Reformation. I want to meet with Jesus. And I want to tell me about creation again, how that happened. What about on the cross? Tell me how excruciating was that pain? Tell me the story about when you flipped over those tables. That was pretty cool. Tell me about that one, you know? Tell me about how all of the Bible is about you. You know that thing you did to your disciples? Tell me about that one. I've got about, 5,000 years you can take, as long as you need. I want to ride a lion. I'm going to do that. I want to jump off a cliff. I'm going to do that. You see what I'm saying? It's God's creation. He's just created it for you to enjoy. It's not the picture that looks so boring that we talked about of just sitting on a cloud playing a harp in like an adult diaper. What is that picture? I'm not interested in that. I'm not going there for that. You know what I mean? It's not us saying like, so we have to do this forever. You know, can I stop playing my harp for like 5 minutes and get a rest, please? That's not it. Sermon summary. Eternity is fully enjoying God with each other in paradise. Listen to this quote. It's a long one, but it's a really good one by Elise Fitzpatrick, who wrote a book, Home, that was really helpful in me kind of understanding some of this. She says this, imagine a place where everything was as it should be, all relationships completely open, all conversation, honest and loving. Every view in every direction, even more splendid than the last. Imagine a place where righteousness actually dwells. A place infused with holiness, where joy and gladness will be. Imagine being able to trust everyone around you as you walk together through the garden filled with delights. Friendship, unhindered, unashamed. Communion between the man and his wife. Nothing held back, no shame, no regrets. Just love and beauty, peace and song. All work completely without frustration or grumbling. In the right time, the earth gladly yielding her bounty. All rest, deep and fully satisfying. All touches, pure and generous. All the animals are friends, never hiding in fear. What a great description. What did Jesus call it when he spoke to the thief on the cross? Did Jesus say, hey, no worries. You'll be with me today in Boringville. That's not what he said. You'll be with me today in paradise. If Jesus calls it paradise, I want to see that place. That sounds amazing. Paradise, Jesus calls it. C.S. Lewis says it this way. There is no need to be worried by the facetious, so helpful, facetious people who try to make the Christian hope of heaven ridiculous, saying they do not want to spend eternity playing harps. The answer to such people is that they cannot understand books written for grown-ups. They should not talk about them. People take these symbols literally, might as well think that when Christ told us to be like doves, he meant that we were to lay eggs. Well said, C.S. Lewis. The restoration of this world is going to be a beautiful thing. Lastly, then, the restoration of self. Every idea of shame and guilt and fear just removed. And not removed in the sense of, remember when we had shame and guilt, or I'm so glad I don't feel shame and guilt right now. That's the best it can be right now, is that we realize we don't have shame and guilt. This is it have like never existed. No shame, no guilt. That those aren't even things that we comprehend in our mind. Our life in Christ, full righteousness, full acceptance, full love, no regret. This is true humanity, the humanity that Jesus experienced, that same exact humanity, us now experiencing. We have a body like Jesus, yet we're perfect like Jesus. We get to truly feel all of the experiences of humanity the way they should be felt, the way they would have been felt had sin never entered. Can you imagine? The way diving into a cool ocean feels now. It's pretty good. Imagine it in this new era, you know? Loving one another with still here a little bit of this guilt and shame kind of ridding us. But not there. Just loving one another. And just being able to be who we are. We're his and we're each other's. And we just exist like that. Also, no responsible eating or watching what you eat or diets. Just feast like a madman, you know, or madwoman. Like chocolate all day? Nail it. It's yours. It's wonderful. Ultimate humanity as we were created for in the garden. Relationship to yourself, pure and perfect. Not this always looking at, who do they think I am? I've got to make this image and create this image and make myself feel like this. It's not even on the radar. Well, what does this do for us in the present until this wonderful existence comes about? How does that do anything for us now? Well, I think first of all, we realize that everything here is temporary. Everything here is temporary. Suffering here, temporary. It feels like the pain will never end. It feels like it's going to be with you forever. But there's a day coming when it will be no more. And Jesus, the great pastor and shepherd in Revelation, he makes sure he notes this. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. All that pain doesn't seem like it's ever going to go away, and it nags at you. Whatever it is, it's going to be done. It's temporary. Mother Teresa said it like this: in light of heaven, the worst suffering on the earth will seem to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. This suffering is temporary. It's also unnatural. I don't want you to hear me saying, hey, your suffering that you're going through, it's not that big a deal. That's not what I'm saying. I want us to see that it's painful because something has gone wrong. Because Genesis chapter 3, that's why this is painful. That's why we feel pain. It's foreign to our original existence. It's not meant to be for us. Our bodies don't like it. Our mind can't comprehend it. Soul can't take it. This pain I'm talking about, it's unnatural. So we have this longing. When we feel grief and frustration and sin nags us, can't seem to get out from under it. When your conscience nags you that you can't be good enough, you don't deserve what Jesus has. All this builds into our longing. So suffering plays a role to give us a great desire and say, Jesus, come quickly. Come now, please, any day. Please come. Suffering is temporary, but joy is also temporary. So don't make your life about joys here. That would be a complete waste. It would be terrible to get to the end, wouldn't it? And say that you've banked all of your life on the joys in this life and realize they're ending. What then? Instead, realize that the joys here are great, but they're temporary. And they're just a foretaste and a pointer to something greater. Don't stand looking at the shadow when the substance is right there. All the things here are just a pointer too. When I'm sitting with my wife on the couch, I don't have a picture of her talking to it. I love you. You're so great. She's right here. This is just the pointer. I need this when I'm not with her. So once we're seeing that we're going to be with God, why are you staking everything on the pointer, on the picture, on the shadow? The substance is Christ. So we have many joys in our lives. Those are great. Watching my kids play sports with a cup of coffee in my hand is a good day. I love it. It's a lot of fun. Kate and I were in San Diego walking down the street, and I thought, honestly, if you asked me, you can do anything you want to today, I'd say I want to be right here walking down the street in San Diego with you. That would be it. It was so great. Loved it. Tons of fun. Hanging with friends, seeing people freed from the bondage of religion and grasp the gospel. That's one of my greatest joys to see. I love all these joys. Warm chocolate chip cookies. I say that because it's like a hint to Kate for like later today. You know what I mean? Like, here's your future. Get cooking. These are all glorious things, and we're thankful to God for those, and we don't need to diminish those. It's just like we're not diminishing the suffering. We're not diminishing the joys, but we're realizing they have a place, and they sit as pointers to something much greater. They're pointing to life in the presence of Jesus, which is a joy that we can't even comprehend. So it makes sense why Jesus repeats three times in Revelation 22 that he's coming soon. He says in 22:7, and behold, I am coming soon. In Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22:20, surely I am coming soon. And so we cling tightly. And whatever, in the midst of whatever you're experiencing, joys, pains, we cling tightly to that. We look forward to Him coming soon. Faced with our suffering, faced with our joys, we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for Your work on our behalf. We really can't comprehend this. I feel like we really didn't even scratch the surface. We are finite beings who need Your help to be able to even grasp a little bit of what life with You is like. Would You please keep it in front of us? Would You allow us to remind one another of it? Would You allow us to see the things here as pointers to? For those who are suffering, let them hear the words of Jesus and trust in them. Give them faith in them. I am coming soon. And we pray, Lord Jesus, would You just come soon? And in the meantime, bring many people to the message of the gospel of grace and help us to take seriously the message of this wonderful righteousness in Christ and proclaim it everywhere we go, so that on that day we get to enjoy life with You and with many others. Pray these things in the great name of Christ. Amen.